You know, this morning we sang Poor, Weak, and Worthless Though I Am. We sang that we're hungry, faint, and poor. It seems to me that the writers of these songs, and I think we have become pretty pretty in tune with ourselves. when we walk around in this flesh, we get to know ourselves, and we get to see what we are. I think that's a blessing that we get to see ourselves for what we are. But there, I believe there's a greater blessing, and that's to see God for what He is, to see His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I was in my economics class this past week, and there was a girl sitting kind of catty-cornered in front of me, and she had a book. It was about a quarter to half an inch thick and a little paperback, and on the front it says, What God Is Like. And I was thinking, if I could get a paperback book that was a quarter to a half inch that would tell me what God is like, I'd like to read that thing. And I don't know. I do know. I know that that book can't express what God is like. We read in the Bible that if all the things were written about Christ concerning Himself, that the volumes would more than fill this world. That's because you can't describe something eternal with this carnal language that we have. But friends, what I can tell you is that from cover to cover, this is everything that God would have us to know about Him and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, Brother Paul wrote here, and he summed it up here in four words. I guess you could put that in a paperback book from a quarter to a half inch thick. But what I do see is that that these four aspects that he saw of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Christ, who of God, is made unto us these things, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that those four things are a lot more inclusive than four things usually are. I believe if you would take some time in your mind to think about some things that you know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about the life that He lived, about the deity of Christ, and about the way that He is, that you'll find that somewhere in these four that's addressed. I believe Paul said it better than any author of a paperback book could today. And that's that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then Paul says that according as it is written, because of these things, because this is what Jesus Christ is, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Paul was quoting from Jeremiah 9:23. I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and begin in verse 23. It says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So I find some things, there are some things for us to glory in, and it's certainly not our own righteousness. And if we are to glory, which I find in Isaiah 42, that God created us for His glory, that indicates to me that we are supposed to be doing some glorying. And I trust as we come together that we do so in honor and glory to our God in heaven, and that ultimately that's the edification of the church. But as we see these things, that there is something for men to glory in. And as I said before, we know ourselves all too well. There's people in the world, I've been one of them, that likes to glory in myself and puff my own righteousness up. But we read that our righteousnesses as our filthy rags, and a filthy rag isn't going to do you any good. You know, I think about the spirit that God has within us, that He's placed within us, and then this flesh that we have, and it seems that this flesh couldn't hold that spirit in. But you know, I think man by nature will do everything he can with this flesh to puff it up, to hold as much of that in as he can. And I found that to be my experience, that when I puff up this flesh, it indeed is a greater barrier for me to serving the Lord. But I find then that there is something that men are to glory in. Thus saith the Lord, Let not wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let mighty men glory in his might, Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. So if you're going to do any glorying at all, this is where we need to glory. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So I want to glory not just in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that I understand and know him. And that I know that understanding and that knowledge comes, I believe, when a regenerated spirit has heard the sound of the gospel, that God and the Holy Spirit has caused the gospel to be preached to a regenerated spirit. We know that a person who has not received the regeneration of God within himself, the gospel means nothing to that individual. It's not going to be fruitful. But when we have that fertile soil that's been made fertile by the very hand of God, that person has been given something within them, a capacity to understand and know these things, understand and know that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. So if God delights in those things, I want to delight in those things. I want to be reconciled to God. I want to walk as closely to the path of God that I can. And as we start from our text in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As I said, I don't think it's possible for me, especially in the time constraints that we have in this life, to tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said he would say no thing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I believe you could spend your life doing that. I believe that from the time that he was on that road to Damascus, he did spend his life preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I don't believe Paul ever got finished. And I don't believe that men that preach the gospel, the true gospel, will ever get finished. But we do find that there's one man who can finish what he starts, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I believe that in the eternal heavens, when we're with our Heavenly Father God and His Son, which we will be joint heirs with that Son, we will be in a likeness just like Him. Our flesh will be changed to be in a manifestation of His flesh. And as we're joint heirs with Him, I believe we'll know all these things. We'll know all about Him. We'll know all about ourselves, and we'll know all about God. That's the beauty of eternity to me. And I can't even try to grasp those things with a finite mind. But I want to look at wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption embodied in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to see, I hope before we're finished, that in these four lie the divine attributes of God, and in those four also lie every attribute that we might find of Christ. If you want to look at the fact that Christ couldn't be tempted with sin, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If you look at the fact that Jesus Christ couldn't sin or didn't sin upon this earth, I find that in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he was perfectly righteous, that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If we look at wisdom, knowing that this was an individual, a man that walked on the face of the earth, but he didn't lie when he said he was equal with God. It wasn't robbery for him to say that he was equal with God, because he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And to know that this man had all the wisdom of God in him. And as we look at that, I want to turn and see some misconceptions regarding that in Matthew 13:54. In Matthew 13:53, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" These individuals were looking at Jesus Christ as only an individual, only as a fleshly man. And it would be impossible for him to have the wisdom that he had if he was just a man. We find he was the very eternal Son of God made manifest in the flesh. John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This was the very eternal Son of God who I believe as strongly as I believe the name of Jesus Christ, that he had inside him and about him all of the wisdom of God. I don't believe he laid down any of the divine attributes of God when he was made manifest in the flesh. So here he had a wisdom that these people knew not from whence it came. But we'll find, I believe, he preached to them and showed them from whence it came. This is a favorite of mine over here in Luke 2:52, we see Jesus Christ is just a young boy, 12 years old, not much younger than Jeb is now. And here he says in 2:50, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with him and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So I believe this was a wise 12-year-old. I believe he was the wisest 12-year-old that ever walked on this earth. Because we find, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but we find that in the very words of Christ that he said that there was that woman that came seeking the wisdom of Solomon, but one that's greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a wisdom that surpassed that of Solomon, who, as we all know, was proclaimed as being extremely wise. But here is a 12-year-old that increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I find then that from this statement, as it looks forward through the life of Jesus Christ, that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That tells me that I don't believe ever in his life did he do anything that upset his Father God. I don't believe he ever did. Now, he did some things that upset men because they weren't looking for the Jesus Christ that we know and have been caused to love. But he increased in wisdom and stature. So here we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a wise man. And he was, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that he has made unto us wisdom. Friends, when we look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will see a man that was wise, a man that is wise, a man that walked a life that showed fruits of wisdom. We find that there were many occasions where Jesus Christ was called, I believe, in a judgment capacity, where there would be a situation arise that the Pharisees wanted to see how he was going to deal with it. Well, never in those things did he ever show a lack of wisdom. Never did he show refuted the law in any way. He fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle, and he was always wise in his decisions. Just as we read in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. I believe that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exercising those godly attributes in the earth. This was the very perfect man, our Lord and Savior God. If we turn to Jude 25, we'll read in that letter, at the end of that, in verse 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I find that these individuals knew that Jesus Christ was wise and that he had the wisdom of God with him. I want to know that. I want to know that as sure as I know the name Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to know that he had the wisdom of God about him, that he had the foreknowledge of God, that he had the omniscience and the omnipresence that was with his Father God. Certainly when he was in the flesh, he didn't have the omnipresence that God had in the way that he could be everywhere. But I believe if it was in accordance with the will of God, that he could have done that. Because I don't believe he laid aside, the point I'm trying to make, I don't believe he ever laid aside any of the power that God had when he was made manifest in the flesh. Next we see he's made unto us righteousness. Friends, as we looked in the beginning and saw that we've become altogether too familiar with our own righteousness. We've seen that our righteousness, and Jesus Christ preached to the Pharisees. He preached and those Pharisees were there, and he said, I'm come not to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners or the ungodly. To see then that the Pharisees believed themselves to be righteous. It's just as Brother Hewlin preached not too long ago about how that they really believed that they were perfect, that their righteousness was sufficient to secure them an eternal home in heaven by the works of their flesh. I find here that Jesus Christ has been made unto us righteousness. That we know that he's righteousness, and that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he was made righteousness for us, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and we were presented with him to God, that indeed we have been made the righteousness of God in him. And God be thanked that we may be made the righteousness of God through our Savior Jesus Christ, because as we've already seen, our righteousness will not secure us an eternal home. Well, it may would secure us an eternal home, but not necessarily with our God in heaven. as we look at this righteousness, I want to turn to Hebrews and begin in the latter part of chapter 6 and go into 7. It says, in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I believe that's our very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was a very tangible picture of the eternal salvation that he would secure for us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that anchor. It says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if he's made after the order of Melchizedek, I want to learn something about this Melchizedek. We find in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. I find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the very king of righteousness. Not only is he righteous, he's not just a prince or a pawn of righteousness. This is the very king of righteousness. I believe he stands at the throne of righteousness. I believe that, as we said before, he is our only righteousness in this world. In 1 John 2, 1, we read about the righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ. 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's a comfort to our souls as we see that though we've been saved eternally and we have a timeless salvation, that knowing about this righteousness that we tend to, that path that we would walk by our own sinful nature, that we have an advocate with the Father through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And here it says Jesus Christ the righteous. There's probably no better way to attach a title to someone than just to say Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no sense for any flowery speech here. Jesus Christ the righteous. We found that as he's made after the order of Melchizedek, that indeed he was the king of righteousness. And I believe righteousness is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is righteousness. And we talk about eternal sense and needing righteousness. It's the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we need so desperately. we can read here, I believe, in 2 Timothy, as we read, I believe Paul recording some things for us as he nears death in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I'll begin with verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friends, that loving his appearing is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a mark that we can look and see those people that have been touched by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that have been given this eternal salvation. But there is a crown of righteousness laid aside. And that's not just laid aside for Brother Paul because he did such great preaching, because he was living here and did so much for getting the word out. There's a crown of righteousness, as he said, for all them that love his appearing. Friends, that's a comfort to me because I love his appearing. I don't have to know much more than that in the context of this scripture, but I know that I love his appearing. And if I love his appearing, I long for his appearing. I love for his appearing. And if I love his appearing, then that tells me that Brother Paul here, who was confident that he had a crown of righteousness laid up in heaven, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give him at that day, that as Paul said here, that we have one also. And I believe that comes into the fact that we're joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's one crown of righteousness, and I believe right now it sits at the very head of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, we've been told that if we're no longer servants, but we've been made sons. And as we're sons, we're joint heirs with our Savior Jesus Christ. And as he wears a crown, he is the righteous judge, and that judge wears a righteous crown, a crown of righteousness. And I believe as he wears that, so surely shall we. I want to look as it were, as Stephen looked and saw the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, I want to look and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness. We've already found that he's got everything that a king has to have to be a king. In addition to that, well, he's a king of righteousness. As we read there in chapter 7 there, when we saw that he was made after the order of Melchizedek, which I believe Melchizedek was placed there as a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ wasn't coming to fulfill, he fulfilled the prophecy, but that the prophets weren't the foundation for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but rather the opposite. Jesus Christ is the foundation for the law and the prophets. And so don't feel bad or wonder that Jesus Christ was made after the order of Melchizedek, but rather that Melchizedek was a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why Melchizedek was called the Prince of Peace, the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, because he was a picture of the true King of Righteousness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I believe he's wearing that crown of righteousness right now. And I believe that, as Brother Paul said there, I don't know how literally to take that. I don't know if I'll be wearing a literal crown, but I know that in order to be in heaven, I have to have been cloaked in the righteousness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness, not something that I've earned by my works, but rather something that the Lord God in heaven saw fit for his elect family to lay upon them, the righteousness of his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be called the elect according to the promise. Now here, the third thing we're going to look at is sanctification. It says, Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us, sanctification. You know, I used to be real scared of all those shun words. You know, when we look at the finished work of Jesus Christ, there's so many things that were accomplished. Adoption, sanctification, atonement's not a shun word, but it was there. Redemption, glorification, all those things that were secured eternally as Jesus Christ offered himself to God without spot and without blemish. I find in Hebrews chapter 2 that we were offered with him. But as we look at the sanctification, we can look here and context, we can look at the first chapter of Corinthians earlier, before he gets to this 30th verse, as he opens this letter to the Corinthians. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here I find that Paul is addressing this letter to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And I believe that there is a way to tell those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that's the same way that we tell, and it's not for us to go around telling these things, but the fruits are there for us to see, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can read in Romans 8 there, those things that work together for good to them that love God. But here, these are people that have been sanctified. If we look at sanctify, the word, I believe it's to make holy, to purify. Friends, we can read in, I believe it's Galatians chapter 4. let me turn there and get this that I'm looking for. Galatians 4. In 4:4 it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, that's not exactly where I wanted to go. well, what I wanted to get, and I trust me, we'll get it later, is that we were that God laid down His life for us while we were yet ungodly, even so Christ laid down His life for the ungodly, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I butchered that pretty well. I hope you will be like a Berean and go home and read it correctly. But here we see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sanctified His people. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read about some sanctification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 verse 11 it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare in the name, and this is what I was alluding to about us being accepted in the blood here, saying, I will declare in the name, declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. To be in a company with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, stand in front of his elect family, not ashamed to call us brethren, but to say, behold, I and the children. This isn't the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that said, well, there they are and here I am. This was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that said, behold, I and the children. I believe this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who had an eternal love for his elect family, that he called us brethren, that he would sanctify us and make us part of him. And in order for us to be made one with him, we had to be sanctified. There's no union of ungodliness and godliness. There's no union of wickedness and righteousness. There's no union of evil and truth. There's no union of Satan and God. And so the things that dwelt within our members, this ungodliness, this tendency by our Adamic nature to do wrong, had to be dealt with before we could be made one with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe it was, because here it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." So if we are all of one, if those things have been made one, if two walk together, they must be agreed, right? So these two, as we are walking with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've been sanctified. And it's because we've been made holy in the eyes of God. As God looks down at this people, his elect family, I believe he sees us, as it were, through the very shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sees us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. As we already read, he is the King of righteousness, and he stands mediating for us. And I believe that even as God looks upon us, he sees holy vessels for honor, and that's only because we've been sanctified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can continue here and see that love that he had for his people. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That reconciliation there, I've taken that as a subject before, but just to reiterate, to be reconciled is not for two parties to come together in a compromise. God won't compromise his truth. His truth it stands without wavering. It stands eternal, and as sure as his attributes is the truth. And I believe, as we said before, that Jesus Christ had that wisdom and truth when he walked in this life. I don't believe he laid aside any of that. And as we see here, that he may be made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I believe he had that as a goal and a desire, and I believe he achieved it. I've never found a goal that Jesus Christ, I don't know if that's even right to say Jesus Christ has goals, because if he desires it, it's going to happen. Not in our sense where we might wish, and I don't believe God wishes for anything. I'll stay away from that word. But I'll tell you this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he desires a thing, it is his. We can read in Isaiah 55, I believe, where God says, "I'll send forth my word, and it will not return unto me void." I believe that he sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, to lay down his life and raise it again, that he might achieve the atonement, the sanctification, the justification, the reconciliation of for the sins of his people. And I believe he did that. I believe that because in Isaiah 55 it says that word wouldn't return unto him void. Here I believe we're talking about the eternal capital W-O-R-D word, the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came unto this earth, as we read, taking upon him the nature not of angels, as the Pharisees would have liked to see, but took upon him the seed of Abraham, the seed of this people that were not lovers of God, that weren't walking in agreement with God. But he took upon him that likeness of that flesh, and he took upon it, I see that he took upon it pretty well, because over there they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" When they saw him, they didn't see any difference. But friends, we have been given a blessing to see a difference. I'm going to look at this man who was made made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Before I leave Hebrews, I'm going to get Hebrews 10:14. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Friends, this is the offering that Jesus Christ made to God. And as we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, that we were accepted in the blood, that as he presents himself, "See, I and the children," I believe it, "by the which will we are," and this is verse 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." That offering was to God, for man, and it says for all. I believe that's for all the elect family. When Jesus Christ does a job, he does it completely. He did it for all of the elect family. It's important that it says for all. It's important for us to realize it, that doesn't mean all of the Adamic world out here. If that was his desire, he could have saved the whole Adamic world. But I read in this Bible that wasn't his desire, because he didn't come in the nature of the seed of Adam. He came in the nature of the seed of Abraham. But through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The things of this flesh can't take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and when he makes one offering, there's an exclamation point at the end of it, and there's no need to turn the page. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I remember Brother Mark a couple of weeks ago says, well, you know, what do you do what does it mean when you sit down? It means you're finished with your work. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He was finished with that work. Here, though, we see, sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So those that are perfected forever are the sanctified, and those that are sanctified are perfected forever. I believe we see the eternal preservation of God here, that of God's people by God, that he would have us never fall finally away. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ secured for us an eternal salvation that is, just like it implies, eternal. Here that... He is perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I believe that perfection comes, I believe, in glorification. We've been made complete in this life as we come to knowledge of these things. But more importantly, in this final day, as we live with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in eternal heaven, we've been made perfect. We've been given a flesh just like his. We've been given these wonderful faculties to behold the very glory of God. And we see then that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the sanctifier. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he has sanctified us, we've been made one with him. And finally, I want to look here at redemption. And redemption is the biggest one I've seen so far. There's a lot written in this Bible about redemption for us. I think it's important to realize the weight that is placed on redemption, for us to realize as we see that he has made redemption for us, that doesn't allow the hand of man to enter the equation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. You know, the word Redeemer doesn't even appear in the New Testament, but it appears quite often in the Old Testament. Well, I find then, if we turn to Exodus 6:6, we'll find that there is a Redeemer who is spoken of in the Old Testament. I believe it's one and the same, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." We read over there in Jeremiah, I love the way this all starts fitting together. We read over there in Jeremiah 9:23 that he exercises judgment and long-suffering. Here it says, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ active, even in the Old Testament, as we read. We can read, Paul's writings are replete with this. We can turn to Galatians and see in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13 it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He has redeemed us from this law. Just as that was, you know, what we read there in the Old Testament had two fulfillments. Right there, he did redeem them out of the hand of that bondage. But as it looks forward, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ redeeming us from bondage today. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What law? The law of sin and death. The law that would justly proclaim us to an eternal hell for the unrighteousness that we have within us. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looked at this cursed people and became a curse so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We already read that he was without sin, but he became sin. He became a curse. He became despised and shamed. Read Isaiah 53 and see the things that he suffered for his elect family. Galatians chapter 4. I read this before, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I say he took upon him the burdens that were on those people, the burdens that were upon us, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came in the very likeness of that flesh, came in the seed of Abraham, and redeemed those that were under the law. Friends, we were under the law, and we would be under the law today if it weren't for the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This isn't just talking about some unfortunate people that lived in the time of Christ. Friends, this is talking about the eternal elect family of God who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Friends, we would still be in the bondage of that one law, that law of sin and death, that law that says if you sin, you die. friends, we see a manifestation of that as we look and we see in this flesh that there's sin in the flesh, and therefore that flesh dies. That's a manifestation of that. But you know, Jesus Christ conquered that, because I find that the flesh is the very redeemed purchased possession, and that hasn't been lost. This flesh that we have, that God gave us, though it be plagued with sin, riddled with sin at this time, we have within us this pure and holy spirit within us, and that God has given us, that this flesh that we have, that one and same God who has given us this pure and holy spirit within us, when the fullness of all time has come, when Jesus Christ sends forth, when God sends, I don't know, if, when Jesus Christ comes to get his people, that these flesh, wherever it might be, I don't, whether it's scattered across the sea and swallowed by a whale, or whether it's in the tomb of the unknown soldier, or whether it's buried in a cemetery somewhere, that this flesh is going to come together, and it's not going to be riddled with sin any longer, but it's going to be glorified and receive in it the likeness. Let me turn to Romans chapter 8, so I'm not getting that worded just right. We be glorified. Conformed to the image of His Son. That's what I want to get. That this flesh will be conformed to the very image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's that flesh. That's the redeemed, purchased possession. When the fullness of time was come. So there was a fullness there, and there will be even a greater fullness. But God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It's important for me to realize here, He sent forth His Son. The importance no matter what transpired, that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Because in verse 6 it says, because ye are sons, which we find in verse 5, because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that King of righteousness. This is the very Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and read about this Redeemer in chapter 11, chapter 9, verse 11. We see here that in Hebrews, I believe some great parallels are drawn for us to realize that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of these sacrifices that had been made before, because indeed they were a picture of Him. But we find that He made a perfect sacrifice and offering. But Christ being, in this verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went in and it says, having obtained that. When He came out of that grave, He had obtained that for us. The fact that He obtained it stands as strong today as the day that those disciples were able to actually see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He had come forth in a manifested, glorified body, that He was made a priest of good things to come, a greater, more perfect tabernacle, that body of His, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I can't see any justification for saying that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't our Redeemer, that He was made redemption for us. So we read there in our text, it says that He was, who of God is made unto us redemption. This is the very, we can handle this man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is for us redemption. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved except Jesus Christ. He is that Redeemer. We can read here, I want to get a few verses here that there's in several instances here in Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's echoed in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 14. But here it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. There's no other way that we have redemption except through the shed blood. Not spilt blood, but shed blood. He shed it with a purpose, and He shed it for an elect family. And there wasn't any blood spilt there on the cross. It was shed for His elect family. And in whom we have redemption. And let me say, while I'm talking about the cross, that there wasn't any blood, any redemptive blood shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe He was sweating in a way that we'll never sweat. a way, we'll never have to face the things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ faced, the things that he knew would be accomplished in him. We won't have to face those trials and tribulations. He suffered more than we'll ever be called to suffer. He suffered the very forsaking of the Father and will never be called forsaken. He suffered those things, and he had a sweat that was as great drops of blood. And no redemption there, friends. He redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. There's too many evidences that that's where it happened. We have the very Word of God that says that's where it happened. We have all the prophecy and the law that says that's where it happened. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid down his life for his elect family on the cross of Calvary, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3. And... Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? This is just what we talked about over there in Jeremiah 9 and in our text, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. If any man glory, let him glory in this. That this God was sent forth, made manifest in the flesh, dwelt among us, and took upon him and became our wisdom, became our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. There's no room for any other glorying or boasting. We can't boast in ourselves. We can't glory in ourselves, because we read there in Romans chapter 3 that men by nature do no good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short. In verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't attain to the glory of God except that we have a king and a prince of peace, a prince and the very king of righteousness, who was in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Indeed, he was the very glory of God made manifest in the flesh, and that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. I don't see any works there. Just as Paul, I don't think Paul saw any works there either, because he says right there in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets to a jot and to a tittle. And as he came, he left for us the law of faith, the faith in his name. And I believe that as he came, he was made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I hope that we've seen these things, that we see that in these four things is the embodiment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the fullness of this, in verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. As we're in Jeremiah 9:23, I want to close here. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Those are the things that the Lord finds delight in. I believe God has a delight in his Son and our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed his people from eternal hell that we might live with him in eternal glory. And I find those things precious. I find it a beautiful, precious thing to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was made wisdom. He was made righteousness, made sanctification, and made redemption. Those things work together because it's the divine will of God that they work together. And they work together in none other than the very body and the shed blood, the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we read here about the wonderful things that are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit and see these things, there's an opportunity that Christ has laid for us in this life, even today, and that's to come and ask for a place in the church. And I'm sure you have that opportunity as we sing some suitable hymn.